Well, this morning we're going to look at a classic passage, a classic passage. How many people are familiar with the Gospel of John chapter 1? You heard of it? How many people? Amen. So we're going to look at this passage, and for some of you it's just a refreshment. For others, it will be fresh. And obviously I'm coming from how God has allowed me to look at the text. And as a preacher, I'm not trying to preach the whole text. But there are some things I would like for us to look at as I was gleaning through the text. There are so many directions I could have went with this text. But this morning, when you look at the scripture, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. As well as verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and verse 14. In fact, this was the gospel by which I came to know the Lord, through the Gospel of John. So it was a blessing, continues to be a blessing. I tried to master the text, which I could never do, right? You can never master the text, but you can be really familiar with it. You want a relationship with the text, right? You want a relationship with the text. You want it to be an intimate relationship. You want to be able to know the Word of God to the point, like Chuck Swindoll used to say, so that the Word of God start oozing out of your pores, right? You want your DNA to be biblical, right? And so one of the things that I appreciate about this text is that God in his own way drew me to himself, not just these verses, but it was the prologue that allowed me to go through the rest of the chapter and chapters and looked at this narration and came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a blessing indeed. I entitled this message, and you're hearing it for the first time. To me, it's like gumbo. The next time I preach it, I have a little bit more seasoning, but the same spirit, right? The same spirit. So I entitled the message, were you able to get a handout? Look at my brother. So from creator to the cradle, from creator to the cradle, to the cradle. And I look at a lot of C's when I think about passages such as this. The creator, the creation, you think about the cradle itself, then you think about the cross, and then you think about the crown, right? So there's a lot of C's. There's two that's missing, but for us, you could say the creator, the creation, the curse, the covenants. Let me start right there. I'm telling you, there's a lot you can see. This using C's, the letter C, right? So when you look at the text, it can help you as you navigate throughout the text. But one of the things I thought about is when I was a young kid, I grew up in the 60s, so I'm a product of the 60s, and the older people always brought presents for the young kids. And I always had an aunt who never got me anything I wanted. How many people know that there's people who sometimes give you things they think you need, they never give you what you want? Mm-hmm. You love them, though. You want to? I love my aunt, right? So there was Christmases when I was real into the commercialism of it, because I was raised that way in the commercialism of it. And there's times I have received underwear for a gift. I didn't know what was inside the wrappings. I looked at it, opened it, underwear. What can I do with underwear, you know? There's another time it was handkerchiefs. And I knew who, I said, look, it's the same person. Another year, but it's the same person. That's not what I want. That's not what I'm worthy of. You know what I mean? It's not something I deserve. I want something that I can actually appreciate and utilize. Now, if you give me those things today, I greatly appreciate them. I greatly appreciate them. But back then, it was a mystery of what I would receive when there's a wrapped gift, right? And the same thing is true. Sometimes the wrapping is an indicator of what really is inside the package. And when we look at the text this morning, as we think about approaching Christmas, the memorial, right? Because we know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We just use that as a memorial. wise for us to come to that conclusion. You could have said December 27th, right? But we just want to be mindful of the memorial that our God sent his son into the world. In John chapter 1, the gospel itself gives us this picture. He tells us of his son. But it starts off by telling us, and I'll read the passage first. It says, and I'm reading the New King James. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then as we go down the chapter, it's almost like you don't want to break up the context, but I just want us to see this verse that stands out in a different dimension. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Let us go to our God this morning. Father, I need you this morning. I need you. They need you. We can't live without you. We can't be inspired apart from you. We can't be energized without you supplying the Spirit of God to energize us to do your work and to live the life and to get into your word. And so we ask this morning, Father, that there's any hindrance in here this morning. If there's someone here physically, but they're not here intellectually, if they're not here emotionally, if they're not here psychologically, if they're not here based on their will, if there's any type of spiritual hindrance, any immorality that would cause a person to miss what you would have them to receive, we ask right now that you would cleanse us, that you would wash us, that you will find pleasure in us as we come to you humbly, realizing if you do not remove the scales, if you do not remove the veil, we will walk out of this place no better than when we came. We ask you this morning, we need your help. We want to glorify you. We want to hear from heaven. We want to be refreshed from heaven. So I ask from the youngest among us to the oldest among us, Lord, have your way with us right now. In Jesus' most precious name I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. The first thing I would like for us to see when I was looking at the text is that the text tells us something about this word. It tells us in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. One of the first passages you would think about when you hear that first phrase, in the beginning was the word, what would you think of? I would think of that too. But that phrase reminds me of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Right? In the beginning, God. And so when we look at the text, it's telling us something. In the beginning was the Word. All right? So in the beginning, whatever this beginning was, in the beginning was the Word. And then it tells us the Word was with someone. Whatever this word is it an abstract idea? Is it a concrete reality? Because when we think about words, we don't think about something of substance. We think about ideas, right? We think about, you've heard the idea of logos. We think about a word. We think about something that cannot be tangibly held. But in the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It doesn't tell us what the relationship within those two phrases, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's telling us something unique here, saying that the Word and God somehow had some kind of relationship. Because the Word at the beginning was there with God. And whatever this beginning is important, right? But we know for sure, just reading the text off of face value, that in the beginning, the Word and God was with each other. But then it goes on further than that, because when we think of the Word and God, when we think of God, we think of a God who is one. We think of a God, the phrase is a mono God, a monotheistic God, the one God. Right? We think of the one God. And when we think about God as one, it depends on how we view oneness, either from a human perspective or from a biblical perspective. But it tells us in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And then it says something unique. Then it says, and the Word was God. And what's unique about this, for anyone who's reading it, as we're thinking about a monotheistic God, it seems that the Word who was with God also happens to be God. So the Word who is God and God, as we think of as Father, are with each other. And the mystery of it all is not talking about two gods. Though one naturally would think from a human perspective, that sounds like two to me. That really sounds like two to me. How can you fight this? Because the God who the writer is speaking of, John, he's thinking about the God of Israel. He's thinking about this one God. He's thinking about the Shema, because this can be problematic unless you understand that even in Genesis, they use a word that when they speak of God is Elohim. Right? Elohim is a plural word. It's not singular, yet it speaks of the pagan world looking at Elohim, and then it looks at the way the God of the scriptures sees himself. In the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy, I would get you to turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know we got some theologians in here today. I know we have you. And I'm trying to satisfy your appetite with truth as I'm satisfying mine. It tells us something about this God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, the Shema of Israel. And this is something that is concrete within a Jewish people. Look what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's clear here that the Jewish people were to memorize this truth. This was something that God wanted to be ingrained in them. That the Lord your God is one. He's mono. He's mono. And so when we think about this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's only one God, right? Okay, the Word is with God, but brace yourself. Hold on to your chairs. the Word is also God. It sounds like two. It does. But I want you to know there's one God who here is clearly manifesting himself as two persons. And his being is not a material being. It's not flesh and bone. This is the eternal God, the eternal God. And the question would be, someone said, well, all right, hold on. This Word that is with God, we know that God is eternal. Did God create this Word that is also God? Is he a little g? Which would make sense because I can't associate him with the higher case g. And yet, the Jewish people would be stunned if someone was saying that this Word that was God was a lowercase g, because that would be blasphemy. So in order to help untangle the mind, one has to come to the conclusion, I do not understand it. I can't fully grasp it. I may not be able to work it out in my mind as far as I would like to, but there's one thing that I am sure of, is that the Word is God. It is clear that this Word who is God is not an abstract idea, because the God who is God is person. We share some of the attributes of God because God created it, created man, as it says in Genesis, in his image. So this Word that is God is not God the Father. This Word that is God at this time, looking at the text, we just have the rest that this Word is a person. It's going to help us as we look further into the next verse. So this Word that is uncreated is like God the Father, who is also uncreated. They simultaneously existed before all things. We can deduct from this that God did not, God in eternity, before time, space, matter, and energy, as we understand, began to exist, that the God who John is speaking of is a God who eternally existed relationally. The God that we see here in this verse, the one God is with God, which tells us there's a relationship. The one God who is with God happens to be the one God. I relate that to marriage. I am not my wife. I'm stuck on my gender. I recognize that I'm a male. And I realized I didn't marry someone who was a male and then became a female. That would have never worked. I'm not trying to transition into that. I'm old school. I am biblical. So what I realized is that my wife was an individual person independent of me. Before I met her, she existed. If I had never met her, she still would have existed. But there was something that transpired that I came to Iowa up from New Orleans and met this person. And this person was someone, after a period of evaluation, not just on my end, but on her end, on her church end and on my church's end, that we decided that we would become one in unity. One in union. As God created man and female for partnership, God tells us the uniqueness of the relationship is that God created Eve from the rib of Adam, and Adam woke up and said, wow, And God says he joined them together and they became one. Eve still was Eve, still was a woman. She was not Adam. Adam's still the man, the head, the prototype, the ambassador of all mankind. He still was him, but when the two of them came together, there was a uniqueness with them, but yet God, from a divine perspective, says, I no longer see you independent of each other, but I now see you joined to one another as one. When we think of God the Word and God the Holy Spirit, the unity and the oneness did not begin with mankind. That oneness is an eternal oneness that never had any gap in it. There was never a time it was not. God created us in his image, and marriage is a snapshot of this unity. The two shall become one. I can't go out anymore and do things. Now, I can go out and do things. I go to work. Sometimes feel like I work too much, but when I go to work, I realize my wife is not doing the work. I am. Then I call in the house saying, where's Andrea? See, I'm hired. I have a vocation, and they expect me to be there and not my wife. My wife has a vocation. She works at a company, and when she goes to work, she has a different function than I do, but yet they never call the house if I'm home on vacation and say, where are you? I would think that's some kind of joke. They recognize there's a distinction between the two persons, but guess what? Whatever you do to my wife or whatever my wife does, she represents me. And whatever I do, however I function, it represents her because we are one. From a legal perspective, the government also recognizes us as a unity or as a union. Good for you. Let me tell you something. And within that unity, within that union, they have certain responsibilities that they expect from me. I can't just walk away from my marriage and say it's over with, nor do I desire to do that. I have to bring myself in check when emotionally I feel like doing that. I know I'm not alone. When I'm tempted to pretend that, guess what, it might be better if she was not with me. How many people experience that? There's time I say, Lord, why don't you call me out of this life and call me home so her life can be better? I'm quite a vessel to deal with. I'm broken. All right? I'm not God, so I disappoint. I don't want her to be disappointed, but yet she married me, and until you call me home, she's joined to me for the rest of her life. And the same thing is true of me. My emotion does not trump my intellect when it comes down to God's word. I got to fight my emotions and bring them in alignment with my intellect, right? How many people say, I got married not because of an overwhelming feeling, but I got married because it was a choice? Let me tell you something. When God commits himself to something, it is a choice. You may have heard me say this before. I'm getting younger, so I've been here a couple of times. There's a phrase I'll never forget when somebody brought it to my attention. Choose your love and love your choice. Choose your love and love your choice. That is something you made a decision, a covenant, an agreement, a contract with. For the rest of your life, you got to fight to keep that contract. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you spend time with him, the more you see the urgent need to maintain that union. Know who never has to work on this union of oneness? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Both persons are eternal in union as God. And there was never a time that the Word nor the Father was created. They are uncreated. And so based on that, what is the role of the Word? Well, it's about to tell us that this Word now, this Word, it tells us with clarity that it's not an abstract idea. It's not an abstract idea. Verse 2. All of a sudden they use a pronoun for the Word. Look what it says. He was in the beginning with God. Notice that he was in the beginning with God. Who is the he? What is the subject here? Isn't the subject the Word? So it's now telling us that the Word is a person. He uses this masculine idea of he, but we need to be mindful that God, eternal God, does not consist of material matter. God did not come into existence. We realize that matter has come into existence. God is not someone who is limited by time. He is the time creator, which naturally would tell us that he is eternal. He is the one who has brought space into existence, which means God is outside of space. We understand that energy, no matter how we look at it, there's this law called thermodynamics. One of the laws is entropy, which tells us that things run down. It doesn't empty itself, but things run down. What is the cause of energy? The one who is self-sustaining, which is the I am of Genesis. I am that I am, the self-sustaining one. Again, even in the science like astronomy, those who look at the universe, they're trying to find the causeless, that which exists that does not depend on anything for its existence, but everything else depends on that for its existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us that the Word is a he. Not as we understand he, but as God declares himself to us. Look what it says. He was in the beginning with God. Now, there's a passage that tells us about this wisdom personified. Many of you may be familiar with it. It's in Proverbs chapter 8. That Proverbs chapter 8 tells us something about this wisdom. Verse 22 through 31. I'm going to just turn there for a quick moment here. If you want to write it down, you can. But it tells us that wisdom, as it's described here, but it's not limited to here, because in other places, wisdom is viewed as a female. Cherish her, right? So here in Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 22, it tells us something about wisdom. It says, starting in verse 22, I jump. Like, I'm telling you, I'm getting younger and my mind is sharp as a tack. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. What was at the beginning with God? This is wisdom. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there was no depth, I was brought forth. It's almost like wisdom comes from behind the curtain. An actor coming out to perform its role. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Look at Proverbs 9. So one would naturally look at that and think it's this word. Look at Proverbs 9, chapter 9, starting in verses 1 and 3. Wisdom has built his house. Doesn't say his house, right? Her house. She has hewed out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, who is speaking? Wisdom. Wisdom personified, right? Wisdom personified. When did wisdom come into relationship with God? It's almost like God was foolish and then at one point he received wisdom. No. The eternal God is all knowing. The eternal God is all wise. Wisdom is a part of the nature of God, not independent of God. Just like as we think about the standards of morality, things are not true just because God declared them to be true, because God is true, whatever he declares is true. Because God is wise, whatever he declares also incorporates his attributes and his skills. But we find out here in the Gospel of John, the word is not an abstract idea. The word is a person that also is very wise. Very wise. How do we know that? Just as wisdom was in the beginning, as God was making decisions, everything he made, as we think about in Genesis, and when he completed it, God said it was good. When he got to man, he said what? It was very good. God, again here in verse 2, and I got to keep my eyes on the time. He was in the beginning with God. So wisdom was there before time. Wisdom was there before matter. Wisdom was there, or the word was there before anything began to exist. Other than God. Look what it says about this word. Does the Old Testament tell us anything about the Son pre-existence? There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1 through 4, where Agar is speaking. And he says something that for many years I said, wow, I got to highlight that. So today I'm going to read it. How about that? Proverbs chapter 30, verses 2 through 4. Now this is Agar speaking of himself. Verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man. How many of us would say we're stupid? more than anybody else. Right? I'm the dumbest person you ever be around. And then all of a sudden you say something that is mind-blowing, right? So let me pray. I'm one of the dumbest individuals in the world. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Now if I thought you was really stupid, I don't think I'm going to pay too much attention to you. But look what he says. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Now he says that, and then he goes on to make this statement. Who has ascended into the heaven? I would say heavens. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters into a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? We would clearly believe that would be who? God. Then he says this, and what is his son's name? If you know. And I said, first, wait a minute. That is a powerful verse. It is telling us something that others would say the eternal sonship, the eternality of the Son. But the question is clearly stated, do you know his name? And do you know his son's name? That's a fascinating passage. Because right now, in the passage we're reading, it's just telling us about this person who is the Word. That's going to change here shortly, right? That's going to change. Because I know everybody's familiar with this passage. If not, you will be. Look what he says. Verse 3. So we just looked at God is the Word. Now verses 3 and 4 tells us that the Word is a creator. Look what it says. All things were made through him. It's not talking about the person of the Father, is talking about the person of the Word. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made or created, that came into existence. The only thing that this Word did not bring into existence is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But it is clearly stating here that everything that exists is because of his craftsmanship. You say, wait a minute. This is powerful. How did he bring these things into existence? Again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reminds us, then God, verse 3 said. I have a bumper sticker that is fading off of my vehicle, and I've had it since I've been in Iowa City, and it says, I believe in the Big Bang. How many people believe in the Big Bang? Well, I get finished what you're going to believe in. This bumper sticker says, I believe in the Big Bang. God spoke it, and bang, it happened. I hate the fact that it has faded off. I'm going to have to find another one. God spoke and bang, right? The dynamite word or the power of the word of God, when God speaks it, it comes into existence. This is one of those deals. Is this fiction or nonfiction? The fact that you and I exist tells us something greatly about the fact of fiction and nonfiction. If there was no God in the beginning, what would be here now? Nothing. If there was no creator of the heavens and the earth, what would be here? Nothing. There was a songwriter by the name of Billy Preston when I was a product of the 60s. He had a song that says, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but that makes a lot of sense to me. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me. Imagine. So we know something exists. What is its cause? In the middle of the 20th century, one of the greatest problems for evolutionists in those who believe in naturalism was the reality that when Hubble looked in a telescope, he realized that things were expanding. The planets was moving away from each other, and he started looking at this, and it became something that caused him to say, well, if I reverse this, then that means like a reel to reel, everything would become closer and closer and closer. Which means if you, based upon the fine tuning of the universe, if the earth was a little closer to the sun, what would happen? We'd burn up. It'd be very toasty, right? If we was a little bit further away from the sun, what would happen? We would freeze to death, right? When we think of all inhabited planets, anything else outside of us, you see either or, right? You see either or reality. So the understanding of it all would be this. If everything was closer and closer together, things wouldn't be able to work. How did this become? So they came up with this idea. There had to be a Big Bang reality. And not all astronomers have the same idea, right? Some people have a different idea of how this came to be. But one of the problems in the 20th century was that the higher class of scientists, especially those who are astronomers, were getting upset with that hypothesis because it would say it would give more creed to the God of Genesis. There's an agnostic astronomer by the name of Robert Jastrow. He had wrote a book, God and the Theologians. One of the ideas was, he said this, one of the things that he struggled with is this. He doesn't believe in God. He believes naturalism is all there is. But it doesn't work itself out well for him to realize that there's the impossibility of this planet ever existing without something outside of itself. But he doesn't want to submit to the conclusion. Right? Because if there is a God, then guess what? We have to give an account to him. We are accountable to him. Right? And people fight this. They'll do everything in their power to try to dismiss the God who existed before everything else. I remember there was a writer who was a secular writer, atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called A God Delusion in the early 2000s. And he had a debate with a mathematician by the name of John Lennox. John Lennox, and he was sitting down, and he believed that only Dawkins believed only the uneducated would believe that there's such a thing as a God. Right? And so he has another man who is a mathematician on the podium with him. And the argument has always been historically, there's two major views or three, right? Either there is no God, right? Which leads us to what? Atheism. There is no God. The other one is pantheism, that everything is God, right? And the other one is monotheism, that there is one God. And there's three groups that fall in line with that. We would think about the Jewish, the Christian, and the Muslims. Right? But the problem was, there was this major idea that the universe is eternal. How many people ever heard that going to school? The universe itself is eternal, a Plato idea. The universe itself is eternal, therefore it's self-sustaining. There's no need for a God because the universe itself is all there is. The other one is, no, the theistic belief, God created the universe because the universe is created, therefore it needs a creator. Even in the early 20th century, this idea that there's no creator, the universe is all there is, until a Big Bang experience in theology. People fought it tooth and nail. Now, living in the 21st century, generally nobody would come to the conclusion that the universe wasn't created. But you know what they're going to say? It must be a multiverse. There's explosions going on all over the place. So we're not the only inhabited place. There are other universes out there, but it doesn't resolve the question because guess what? You're still saying those things came into existence. You're still trying to say that, guess what, in the beginning. Even though the last argument, there's multiverses, is not a scientific evaluation. It tells us here that the one who created the self-sustaining one is the Word created all things. Apart from the Word, nothing exists that exists. Nothing exists that exists. Nothing was created apart from him. Nothing. Look at Psalms 33, verse 6 and 9 with me this morning. Psalms 36, verse 6 and 9. Psalms 36. I apologize. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Psalms 33, verse 6 through 9. Look what it says here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke, and bang, it happened. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If you can find that bumper sticker, let me know. I got to get a new one. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. How many people believe in the Big Bang Theory now? So the next time somebody said, do you believe in it? Oh, you're anti-science. You don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. No, I am not anti-science. I am scientific. I believe in the Big Bang. Oh, all right, good. God spoke it and bang, it happened. It happened. There's a New Testament passage that also reminds us of this, so we don't just think it's an Old Testament reality. How many people are familiar with the book of Hebrews? Oh, we got some Hebrew people in here. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And these are the people who believe in the immaterial world, right? We believe that there's a metaphysical reality. We don't just believe in physical realities. We believe we're not paranormal people, but we believe that there's a spiritual reality. There you go. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. How many people know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame? The Faith Hall of Fame. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, right? God spoke it in pain. It happened. Say, well, how could you believe something foolish like that? Well, it's better to believe that than saying that, guess what? Nothing existed in time and chance, which time and chance came into existence. So nothing is the cause of time. And chance, which means that everything lined up correctly without something manipulating the process. And then hydrogen and helium got together, and but the chemistry, where did hydrogen and helium come from? And it blew up and in the universe, and guess what? They will tell you that, guess what? Everything that they're talking about that caused all that we can see was smaller than the size of a period at the end of a sentence. But you think I'm crazy. You think I'm crazy. And so the Bible tells us, look, we know that we exist, but we need to give creed and credit to the one who created us. And the Bible is telling us here, because I know we got to get ready to go. It's dangerous when you get a preacher up here. It tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, when God speaks about Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah and Abraham were past that stage where Sarah could bear children, it reminds us in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, what a powerful passage. Let me get there with us, because I want to read the end of the verse, but I might as well read the whole thing here. Because hope against hope, we realize Abraham believed God that he would do what he said he would do. But then it tells us here in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Let me read verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead. And call, here comes the phrase, and calls those things which do not exist as they did. He calls the things that do not exist as they did. God is the only one who can say, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So now we're at the Christmas story. We find out that the Word, God the Word, is also God the Creator. And what's crazy is, and mind-blowing, and you don't think it takes faith for this, this is one of the greater traumas that the human mind could ever experience, that God was in a cradle. That God, the Creator, who was in the beginning, who created all things from nothing, the one who spoke it and bang, it happened. One day, the Father, God the Father, commissioned God the Son to come to earth to become an embryo and a fetus, a child, an adolescent, an adult. For what reason? In either case, this is quite a humbling event for the Creator of the universe. For us to think that, I can't imagine what went through the mind of Mary. I can't imagine that she was told to give him the name, and the name, according to Scripture, his name would be Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Jesus. Old Testament Joshua, the name is Jehovah Saves, or Jehovah is Salvation. You find it in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord alone saves. And yet, the method in which he used to save us was him coming like us, yet without sin. As he spoke and Adam came into existence, God the Father spoke and the Son came down to do the will of the Father, so that you and I would experience a life like no other. If we say, guess what? Let me unwrap this package. When I pull it back and God tells us, this is my gift to you. My Son. To die on the cross to pay a debt he did not owe for a price we could not pay. That the only way that we would celebrate and say, this is exactly what I wanted, is when we realize this is exactly what we needed. The Son of God came down. He came to the cradle for the sole purpose of saving us and releasing us from the bondage of Satan, to bruise and crush the head of the enemy. But another reason he came is so that we would have eternal salvation, that we would be able for all eternity to look at the one who created us by speaking the word, but in all eternity we will be in heaven seeing him, which is crazy. This is beyond science fiction, but the one who died for us for all eternity will have nail-scarred hands. For all eternity, so that when we look at him, we will be reminded for all eternity he is the gift that keeps on giving. Let me ask you a question today. As we unwrap this package this morning, as we looked at the text this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever came to the full conclusion that the only way that you can be right with God, the only way that God would accept you is by you receiving the gift of grace through his son? That if you believe that Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and on that cross, the Word, God the Word, who created us, died on that cross so that we can be created anew. That we can be of a new family. Not the family of Adam, but the family of the eternal God. That all of our sins would be canceled out because he absorbed our punishment. And his death paid the price that satisfied God. We call that propitiation. God was satisfied by the offering of his son for you and I for all eternity. That God will look at us no longer the way that we used to be outside of Jesus, but he will see us for the rest of our lives in union with him. In that stuff, the eternal God brings us in union with the eternal God. All right? The one who is eternal, who have never been at a place where they didn't know each other, invites us into this relationship. So that when we receive Jesus, we are received by God the Father. I don't know what you're getting for Christmas. I tell people all the time, if God give me another thing, he gave me far too much. I would wrap Jesus up every year. Open it up. Oh, wow. Jesus again. You know? Oh, wow. He's never lost his luster. And I pray for you and I today as we come into the season. The world is looking for something. This is not what I wanted. You can say God has given me exactly what I wanted, but he gave me exactly what I needed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. As we get ready to depart from this place, Father, just mindful of what you did to bring us unto yourself. We thank you for your son. We are grateful that the word of God became a man, not to experience life, but to experience death, that each and every one of us would have life and life more abundantly. So I ask for everyone in this room today, Lord, that you would bless them as we get ready to leave this place, and as the season continues, that you would be glorified with each and every one of us. Because in Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.